Us are in Luke, the 6th chapter. To our visitors, we certainly welcome you to our class. We are glad to have you. Just a insight for your edification. I've been out for a few weeks. I've been preaching for Brother John in his absence, so I missed a turn in here. And I asked Brother Stewart to take that request that we got from a very small Bible study class, vis-a-vis the Marines, to help the Marines out over in Afghanistan. And they were looking to get 25 boxes to send over there. And I got a report last night that they got 70 boxes sent, and they got enough for 20 more boxes to go. Thank you, gang. Thank you for being a blessing to those who are serving our country on the other side of the world, and certainly you showed up again in such a way to be a blessing to them, and I'm very, very grateful for your doing that. I know it'll be a blessing to them. Hey, you know that I support our Marines, and I work on the board of the Combat Marine Outdoors. It takes those who've been severely wounded in Afghanistan and Iraq and take them on outdoor adventures. I learned this past week that they are the charity of choice for the Royal Purple Raceway over in Baytown, and they're having a big, this isn't my culture, but it may be some of your cultures, you know, drag racing and Chevy street cruising and show and shine and car corral and swap meet and all that, and that's going to be October 15th and 16th, and the charity they've chosen to be a blessing to is Combat Marine Outdoors. And so if this is something that you kind of like to do, I've got posters you can take and put in your work, and if you're a veteran, you can get in free, and you can bring a guest and get in free, and if this is your cup of tea, you may want to go out there. Just know that everything that they make, a percentage of it, the profits go to blessing the Marines who've been severely wounded. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 6. Today we are studying the Sermon on the Plain. How many of you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Most of you. How many of you ever heard of the Sermon on the Plain? Today is the Sermon on the Plain. You look in verse 17 of chapter 6, you see that Jesus is speaking on a plain as opposed to speaking on the mount in the book of Matthew. Now, many scholars get it confused and say this is Luke's attempt to record the Sermon on the Mount. No, that's not true. This is Luke recording the Sermon on the Plain as the text says. It is different. There are great similarities between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, but there are also incredible dissimilarities. There are omissions in one from the other. There are inclusions in this one that you don't have in the other one. There are blessings in this one that aren't in the other. There are attitude and judgments. It's a different sermon to a different crowd. How many of you were here a couple of months ago when I was teaching through Luke and we paused and we talked about baptism? Anybody hear that message in baptism in our class? And some of you said, Chuck, that's such a powerful message. You need to take it to our church. They need to hear that message. How many of you were here Sunday, last Sunday, and I preached on baptism? Had you heard a lot of that before? Yeah. Did you hear some new things in the one last week that you didn't hear in class? Yes. Yes, you heard some stuff I didn't put in the message in class. There was some brand new stuff vis-a-vis baptism. And so understand, when God's given a person a message, it's not unusual for him to preach the foundation of the message to different congregations. That's what you have here. You've got Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Plain. Now, a couple of questions I want to ask you before we get into the text. How many of you ever contemplated the blessings of God in your life? How many of you would say, God has blessed me? In what way? If I were to ask, what way has God blessed you? How do you respond? How has God blessed you? Somebody raise your hand and just want to, yes, Tom. Relationship with him, good one. Peggy. Your children, good. Somebody else. How's God blessed? Y'all had your hand up in the very back. I'm sorry? Health, very good. Barely. Wonderful wife. Oh, way to go, Dave. Now, you are a smart guy. Did y'all hear Dave? A wonderful wife. Where is she, Dave? Right there. That's good. You score good, man. Yes. Financially, yes. Yes. Very good. Sagemont. A lot of blessings. You with me? Yes. Very good. Brother John, right? That's good. Okay. How many of you are expecting from God blessings future tense? Sweet by and by. Do you know the scope of those? My goal today even though we see through a glass darkly, is to give us a little bit better comprehension on what he might have for us into the future, as opposed to the here and now. In order to understand that, let's just remember for just a second who we are. The Bible says of the people of God in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. I mean, in a spiritual sense, we're blue bloods. In a spiritual sense, we are royalty. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we are heirs of God. Heirs of God. Goes on in 1 Peter and says we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and fades not away. Now we, I think, are really clueless as to the depth and breadth of all that God has for us as his heirs, as royalty, as sons of God. But he says it's there. When we think of an inheritance, most of us think in terms of someday our parents passing away and someday getting whatever they got and having divided it up with our brothers or sisters. I mean, that's what we think about. I learned that my grandfather, who passed away when I was very small, my grandfather was the treasurer of humble oil. Yeah, that's what he was. And this is before the days when they had big titles. He was the treasurer of humble oil between the 30s and the 40s, right in that era. And when he passed away, when I was a little boy, my dad got a huge inheritance. He really did. I mean, he did real, real well. And then when my dad got old and when he passed away, let's just say it all faded away. I put my inheritance in the back of my pickup truck and paid for the funeral. Now, I'm still bitter about that, and I might preach about it. Now, just the way it is. You know, some inheritances grow and some inheritance fade away, but the Bible says we, as children of God, have an inheritance, Peter said it, 1 Peter, that is incorruptible and fadeth not away. And the depth and breadth of it, we're kind of clueless about. Paul said of Christians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Wow. So what exactly do those blessings entail? That's why I asked you about your blessings a second ago. What do those blessings entail? That's where I want you to get a good handle on today before we leave. When we look at the text, starting at verse 13, it tells us, and when it was that day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. A disciple is a learner of God. Out of those learners of God, he called 12 special ones, called them apostles, and he gifted them and set them apart. You and I, while we may not be apostles, have been called of our Lord, set apart, and given gifts to do the work of the Lord. You fast forward down into verse 17, and you see that it says, as he's speaking to his disciples, his learners, he says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples. Thus, the Sermon on the Plain. Verse 20, it says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed. And stop right there. Don't go any further. Blessed. You see it? Here's that word again, blessed. And so he's pronouncing a blessing on them, and what I want you to meditate upon, what exactly does that word mean? What does it mean to speak a blessing? Do you know? What does the word blessing, you all raised your hand that you've been blessed of the Lord. What does the word blessing mean? Can you take a shot at it? Somebody? Yes. Good stuff. That's probably the best definition I've heard today. Good stuff. Good definition. Not 100% right, because we sometimes think wrongly about good stuff. I'll show you that in just a second. What is good? Good stuff. Blessing, what is it? Yes. Sometimes what? Yes.
That is a blessing to see the reality. It doesn't have to be financially.
Okay, sometimes the Lord takes you down to bring you forward. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? Whoa, that's way strong. We'll see some of that in just a second. Somebody else, blessing. Yes. A gift to help you grow. Good insight, Yolanda. Somebody else, blessing. Just the definition in the back. It's Meeks. Can somebody help me? I didn't hear her. God's favor. That's a good definition. Very good definition. Nobody used the word happy. Happy. Yes, sir. Something. Well, that's strong. Let the boy teach the class. Something good that comes from Jesus. You go to a modern paraphrase and it uses the word happy. Happy. The Living Bible or the Message will use the word happy. That's a good one, but it's not really inclusive enough. The Greek word is eulogia, from which we get the English word eulogy. Have you ever been to a funeral where somebody does a eulogy? What they're doing is speaking well of the deceased. They're speaking favorably of the deceased. Literally means to make happy. Here's the best definition. Blessing is the nature of that which is the highest good. That's important because sometimes what we think good is not necessarily good. God's got something better. So he's doing something in our life that we don't see, but he's got a higher good. A higher good. That's what I want you to see as we get into the text here. Well, right now. Let's start in verse 20. He says, blessed be ye poor. Blessed be ye poor. That's radically different than what we were just talking about. They had a hard time comprehending that. The Jewish people and to the disciples of that day, the word blessing evoked images of long life, wealth, large healthy families, full barns, defeated enemies. And by the way, that definition of blessing is exactly what's taught in the Old Testament. When you get in Deuteronomy 28, when you get in Job chapter 1, when you get in Proverbs chapter 3, that is the definition of blessing. Good stuff in the here and now. Good things that we can have. Let's not look at all those. Let's just look at Deuteronomy 28. Yes. Poor in spirit. Okay. Hang on with me. Okay. Just hang on. Poor or poor in spirit. Both fit here. Okay. I'm going to say a lot of things. We're going to get to it because I want you to comprehend it. Because who wants to be poor? Who wants to be hungry? Who wants to be crying? Doug?
Blessing is being in God's will.
Hang on a minute. Yes. Is that a question or a statement? Doug said, blessing being in God's will. Let's hang on for just a minute. Just hang on. Anybody else want to be interrupted? I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 28. I want you to hear what Deuteronomy 28 says about defining the word blessing, which is the concept we all have about blessing. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that your enemies that rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but will flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will give you the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he has promised you an oath. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Verse 11, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. That's what we define as blessing. Good stuff. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but to borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. That is a pretty comprehensive definition of blessing. Good stuff coming your way in the here and now. Whole lot of prosperity given to you from God. Man, oh man, that's the kind of blessing I want. And man, oh man, don't lie to me. It's the kind of blessing you want too. It's what we want. And I want you to know it's the kind of blessing that the disciples had in mind as Jesus began to preach the Sermon on the Plain. I know that because there's other texts that tell us that. Mark 9:33, the disciples argued amongst themselves who would be the greatest, which one of them would be the top of the top. You get over to Matthew 19:27, it says, Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What is in this for me, Lord? I've done everything you've asked to do. Man, I am in the middle of this thing. Psst, Lord, what do I get out of it? That's what he's asking the Lord here. What blessing is going to come my way in the way of prosperity in the here and now? Text I used last week, we get over to Matthew 20. There's James and John and their mother. They went to the Lord, and she requested that her sons receive the top blessing, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Here's the point, folk. Don't miss it. Blessings are from above, and they are part and parcel with prosperity and recognition and abundance and longevity of life and health and peace, and this is a right and biblical concept. This was the concept of the Jews throughout their history. This was the concept of the disciples during Jesus' day. And let's be honest, this is the concept defined and embraced by many, many Christians today. And let's be honest and totally transparent and say this is the promise made to the Christian community by many of America's foremost TV preachers. Right there. And as I've already told you, it's biblical. So you say, well, okay, preacher, what's the problem? Why are you camping here and why are you focused here? No problem. It's just that now Jesus refines the definition. Now Jesus elaborates on the definition to the called out ones in a more complete way. Just what God is saying you can expect in his blessings. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. He's, in essence, taking them to school. The Word of God speaks the truth. I've given you a whole lot of milk. Now it's time for you to digest meat. He's given his disciples some meat here. He's taken them out of primary school and given them a little bit of grad school stuff. So what does he say? He says, Blessed be ye poor. That's what it says here. Or said another way, blessed are you disciples when you're poor. Wait a second, Brother Chuck, he must have made a mistake. I mean, didn't Jesus read Deuteronomy 28? And then he says, verse 21, blessed are you that hunger. Poor and hungry? What about our barns being filled? And then he says, verse 21, blessed are you that weep. Well, crying's not fun. Blessings are supposed to be happy stuff. But I guess I'd cry too if I was poor and hungry. And then he says, Blessed are you when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil. Hate me, exclude me, revile me, and say things about me that just aren't true. Man, I just don't get it. I thought blessings were to be spoken well of, to be happy, to receive in abundance. This, Lord, this stuff seems to be the exact opposite of what I expected. Help. Help, Lord. Help me, Brother Chuck. How do you reconcile this stuff? Folks, listen. The only way you can rightly understand and grasp the blessings the Lord is talking about them is to put them into the context of who you are and where you are going. Who are you? Remember, this is not our home. Here we are ambassadors for our Lord. Here we are sons of God in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation, Philippians 2:15. Here we are a peculiar people. The world thinks us as odd ducks. We're a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2:9. Our blessings as such are based on who we are and what we receive in the sweet by and by, not on what we get in the here and now. Prove that to me, Brother Chuck. Well, look closely at the text. Look again closely at the text and notice that in every single circumstance, the Lord transitions the happiness of the blessing to the future. In every case, What is blessing? It's happiness. Where do you get that happiness? It's not in the here and now. It's in the sweet by and by. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled." Present tense, future tense. "Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, and name you as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." They did revile the prophets. They did persecute them and kill them. Ah, but their reward is great in heaven. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus was making it clear to his followers that blessings, true blessings, were not based on present circumstances. What we feel and what we see and what we touch in the here and now. In fact, what we see and feel and touch in the here and now, we may not like. That's what you were saying. We may not like it. We may not. What is the present reality for the Christ follower? What is our present reality? Well, I've said a few of them. We're royal priesthood. We are joint heirs with God in Christ. We are beloved of the Father, Romans 1:7. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. That's all true. Every bit of that's true. It's also true. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's true too. Our God has some good things for us. But most of the time, it's not in the here and now. By the way, this whole elaboration of blessing is very much like the definition of faith that we get in Hebrews the 11th chapter, where it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." And then later on in the chapter, it talks about the people of God who are in the hall of fame of faith. And it says of them in verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Oh, God had something for them much better in the resurrection. Verse 36, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in half, sawed asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." They didn't get the good stuff in the here and now. Verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us." Ah, didn't mean they didn't get it. They just didn't get it in the here and now. Blessings, many blessings, don't take place in the flesh in the here and now in God's economy. You need to know that. Because by and large, we're thinking in terms of what do I get in the here and now. Folks, a lot of difficult things happen to Christians. It rains on the just and the unjust. Here on planet Earth, we're going to have some tough times. It's a good thing we stopped and prayed about it just a few minutes ago. Our focus should not be on what we're getting. It's in who we are and in what we've been called to do. What have we been called to do? The same thing the disciples were called and set apart to do. We're supposed to be Great Commission people, taking the Word of God to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the calling. What can we expect as we carry out the calling? What do we expect? Well, some promise us on TV prosperity and wealth and health and healing and high society and that we'll always be on top. Is that a part of the blessing? Yes, it can be. Yes, it can be. Old Testament says that's a part of it. But it's not necessarily the whole picture. That's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. Not for the Christ follower. Other promises include trials and tribulations and ridicule and suffering and service and obedience and surrender and cross-bearing. That's the part that's more often than not is omitted. Let me ask you this. How did the world treat your God? How did the world treat your God? They ultimately crucified him, did they not? They hated him and they ultimately killed him. Why are we surprised if we're persecuted? John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I was at a prayer recognition put on by the Tea Party yesterday for pastors. The Tea Party recognition for pastors. And it's Clear Creek Tea Party, Galveston Tea Party, I think Pearland Tea Party. And I went there and they were trying to make a point, first of all, that the vast majority, if not all of them, were born-again Christians. I mean, they said, all you Tea Party members who trust the Lord, we want your pastor to see you're on the front row of the churches. You love the Lord. You've been saved. You've been born again. I want you to stand. They all stood, every one of them. We're Christ beings. And they said, pastors, our primary goal is to get our government to spend rationally, not crazy. We're in so much debt, we've got to get our government under control. That's our primary passion. And our number two passion is just to put some moral integrity back into the life and living of our country. Those are our two major goals. And then they said, and boy, the press is just so mean to us and so angry at us. And they say we're nothing but a bunch of bigots. Look around, man, we've got white people here and black people here and orange people here and Hispanic people. I mean, they're every rainbow. They're all here. And the press is just so mean to us. And afterwards they came up and said, Pastor, why are we being vilified so much? I said, wait a second. Didn't you tell me you're all Christians? Well, yeah, we did. Well, welcome to the world. Welcome to the war. Welcome to the fighting the good fight. Understand as you live right and righteously in this world, the world's going to hate you. They hate your God. It's just a guarantee in God's word. It is what is. Folks, understand the world hated our God and they hate us. Look in just the book of Luke that we're studying, in the fourth chapter, he came out of the wilderness, he began to preach in the synagogue. He quoted the prophet Old Testament, Isaiah, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk, deliverance to the captives, the acceptable year of the Lord is here. They knew that to be a messianic text, and they knew that he was ascribing it to himself, and what did they do? They tried to kill him. Luke chapter 4, it says they were filled with wrath. Get to chapter 5, he healed a paralyzed man, he forgave his sins, and they cried, blasphemy! Who can forgive sins but God? You get to chapter 6, and twice they accused him of breaking the Sabbath laws. When Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, 6:11, it says they were filled with madness. Folks, they went nuts, as our kids would say. We're filled with madness. Ultimately, they murdered him. That's what they did. This is how the world treated your God. Now, as you live for him, how do you think the world is going to treat you? Same way. How are we to respond? That's the key. Verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not only hate you, but exclude you, but tells bad things about you, wanting to kill you. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to. What's going on in the world today? Understand that Christian martyrdom is at an all-time high. In the late 1990s, Congress passed a resolution, because they thought the world needed to know it, saying that more Christians had been martyred in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined. Freedom House documented the abduction and death of more than 1 million Sudanese, mostly Christians, at the hands of the country's Islamic fundamentalists. A million. Christians killed in Sudan in the last decade. 1 million. I had lunch with a Sudan missionary Thursday, Peter Swan, and he works in the new country of South Sudan. How many of you know Sudan's been broken apart and there's a new country called South Sudan? Yeah, South Sudan. It became a country in July. Let me tell you about South Sudan. 8 million people there. It's the size of the state of Texas, and they've got 30 miles of paved road. That's what they got. 30 miles of paved road and literally millions of mud huts. And if you're a Christian, your life is endangered. It's the real world, folks. Chuck Colson and James Dobson had tried to sound the alarm around America about Christian persecution. It's received a collective yawn. Jeff Jacoby, he's a writer for the Boston Globe. He's Jewish. And here's what he wrote. For millions of Christians in other lands, fear is ever present. Never before have so many believers in Jesus been persecuted for their faith. Whenever militant Islam has taken hold and wherever communist dictators still rule, Christians are in desperate danger. And that's from a Jewish person. Some say that the Islamists hate your freedom. They don't hate your freedom. They hate your God. How many of you ever seen a Islamist, a militant fundamentalist walking around with the sign, "I hate your freedom"? How many of you seen, "We hate the great Satan, America"? It's talking about their God. We focus there, but then there's another focus. Why don't we ever get the straight poop from our government and from our media? Folks, it's not politically correct. It doesn't fit the mantra of tolerance. To be quite honest, many, maybe most in our media and our government, they hate our God too. Jesse Helms summed it up very well years gone by. He said within, Senator Jesse Helms, he said, within my lifetime I've seen the most ferocious assault on the Christian faith and morals on the part of the intellectual community and then on the part of the government. The federal government has not even tried to hide its hostility. Haven't even tried to hide it. One of the things that the Tea Party was trying to enlighten us pastors on is that today is a day, I'm trying to get the right name of it. Somebody know the name of the day for pastors in the pulpit? So who's saying it? Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Pulpit Freedom Sunday. It's about the third year of it. How many of you ever heard that pastors from the pulpit cannot tell you how to vote? Pastors from the pulpit, by a mandate of law, IRS law, that if I tell you who to vote for, I've broken IRS code and law, and that the church could lose its 501c3 exemption, and therefore if you were to give money from the church, and if I tell you how to vote, we lose our exemption, and you don't get any tax rebate freedom from supporting your church. And so pastors since 1954 have just been paralyzed not to tell you anything about politics and government and how to vote or anything like that. Folks, it's all a lie. I'm gonna prove it to you. It's a lie. Up until 1954, pastors had great freedom to tell you who and when to take a stand. In 1954, Lyndon Johnson, senator from the state of Texas, won a very narrow election. He was very upset that there were a couple of people in a 501c3 organization had supported the other guy. And so he came back and got it written into an IRS code that anybody that supports a candidate and is part of a 501c3 organization, they lose their tax-exempt status. And so that's always been interpreted as you churches do anything, you're going to lose your 501c3 tax-exempt status. By the way, Planned Parenthood has the exact same 501c3 tax-exempt license as a church. And yet Planned Parenthood spends billions telling you how to vote. Billions! It's the exact same tax exemption. Not one bit of difference. Not one bit. And so a couple of years ago, Freedom House said, you know, it's time we educate the church and the people of God that this is a sham. The IRS has never once revoked tax-exempt status. Never once. Because they know if they did it one, they'd have to do it across the board. And so what Freedom House has done, they said, okay, look, this is Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Well, they got 3 years ago, they got 33 preachers to preach messages telling the congregations how to vote and why, because of what the book says over and against what the other candidate was saying. And they took the message and they recorded the message and they sent it to the IRS. Said, here we are. Come and remove our exempt status. We got 2,500 preachers ready to sue you. 2,500. The IRS didn't do anything. That's 3 years ago. Last year, 100 preachers got involved. Told the people what to do, recorded the message, and sent it to the IRS. Here we are. Which one of us you want to choose? Which one of us you want to make us the test case? Silence. This year, 500 preachers are preaching a message telling the people what God's word says and why they ought to vote this way versus that way. 500. They're recording the message. They're sending it to the IRS saying, here I am. Here's my address. Here's my church. We got 2,500 lawyers. Come on down. I, like many, thought I couldn't do that. Not true, folk. There is such a thing still at this minute of separation of church and state. What's at issue? There are people that want to try to silence us and our God and our morality versus the immorality that is rampant in our country. It's where we are today. It's just real. Say something about homosexuality and the hate crime legislation crowd comes out. You're full of hate. You're a bigot. You're a radical. So I told the Tea Party crowd, welcome to the war. You're saying they're saying some mean things about you. Well, hello. I did a prayer. I told you, did a prayer. Went to my 40-year reunion a few weeks ago. 40-year reunion. They asked me. I mean, I'm the wild guy that turned into a God lover. And they asked me to, Chuck, would you say a prayer? We've got this video clip of the 20 in our class that have passed away. Would you come up and say something and pray? And I did. And it got real quiet. It really got holy. And I prayed a prayer. And when I finished the prayer, there's a guy who I knew well in the back of the room stood up. He was drunk. And he stood up and he said, you can stick that. He told me where I could stick that prayer. Screamed it out. Maureen was livid. Maureen, chill. It's okay. Don't you understand? It's okay. But I say to you, which here, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend and hope for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind even unto the unthankful and evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Maureen, he's not mad at me. We were friends in high school. He just hates our God. He's not mad at me. You know, let's love him. Doggone it, let's love him. He thought he was being cool and funny. This is their night. Man, they're partying hardy. They're drinking the alcohol. They're doing their thing. They're in their own element. We're over here in their bar. It's what it is. Let's just keep on loving them. I went and talked to him later. We were friends in high school. He didn't like my prayer. Found out he's a fisherman. Found out he fishes a lot in Port Mansfield. We set up a date. Next time I'm down in Port Mansfield, we're going to fish together. Life is good. Life is good. Be merciful to them that revile you. Just look, this is a lesson I've had to learn. One of my dearest friends, boy, I got saved and I got right and I wanted him to get saved and we got in a car together and we were hunting buddies and fishing buddies and man, he was Catholic and I just turn or burn, now or never. Today is the day of your salvation. He, whoa, Brother Chuck, way too strong. 30 years of separation. And nothing. Ah, but then I got to marry his daughter. Then I apologized for being overbearing. Then we built a relationship. Then he got saved and he got baptized here at Sagemont. You understand, love them that hate you. Know that as you live for the Lord and share, know that it's God's Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. You and I don't do that. That's God's Holy Spirit. Love people in the world. That's our goal. Be his hands and his feet and show his love here on planet Earth, even to those who aren't very lovely. You know I have a passion and a heart for the military. You know that. I mean, especially guys who have served and been wounded. I mean, I just have a passion for them. And okay, I'm going to tell you a story, and you're going to say, well, Chuck, you have your reward because you told the story. Okay, I have my reward, but maybe I'll encourage you. When I go to restaurants and I see guys in their uniform, if I am able, I pick up their tab. I just want to bless them. I mean, I'm grateful to them for what they have done for me and you, for the freedoms that we have, and they don't get paid very well. And so I just like to get, be a small blessing in their life and pick up their tab. I mean, I've done it for a long, long time. And I was at the barber shop not too long ago, and over at Leon's in Pearland there. I'm getting a haircut. In walks an army guy. He's got his fatigues on. He sits in the chair right next to me. I'm about finished. I get up. I pay my $10, and I slip Leon a $10 bill, and I point to the army guy, and Leon nods his head. We're there. You know, Leon, I paid for the army guy next to me. I leave. I come back a month later, and Leon said, did you know that guy in the chair next to you, the army guy that you paid for his haircut? I've never seen him before in my life. He said, well, he knew you. I said, he did. I did. He said, yeah, when he got up to leave, he reached in his wallet, and Leon said, I told him, forget it, it's already been taken care of. And the army guy said, really? By who? And Leon said, the guy that was sitting in the chair next to you. And the army guy said, you mean that preacher? Leon goes, well, yeah, he is a preacher. And he went, I'm going to have to rethink preachers now. Well, good. He needs to rethink preachers. We're all supposed to be his representatives. All of us. All of us are supposed to be. And we don't know when we're having impact. We don't know. But we're all supposed to be his representatives. And some of their preconceived notions, as you love them, will be broken down. As we love them and live for them and being merciful and kind to them, even when they revile us. Verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. We talk about this as a text for you to give more to your church, but it really isn't. It's really about our life being spent on the welfare of others, knowing that God will take care of us. That's what it means. You be found faithful on planet Earth, loving and going and giving and going the second mile stuff. God will take care of you. Maybe it won't be here, but he will take care of us. Don't you see it? He'll bless us with every spiritual blessing. I don't know what he's got in store for. I do know this. In that 1,000-year millennial reign, I found a text in the Old Testament that says the Dead Sea comes alive with fish. And they stand shoulder to shoulder and cast their nets, and the nets are full. You think I'm making this up, but it's there. 1,000 years. If the Dead Sea becomes alive such that they feel their... I can't wait to get on the Galveston jetties. It is going to be good. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we got to contemplate blessings. They're not all in the here and now. They're in the sweet by and by. May we be found faithful in the here and now. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said... We'll pick it back up next week, brothers and sisters. If you want one of these flyers, bulletin boards that stick on your wall in your company, I got them right up here. Bless you, friends.